10 o'clock last night, my phone beeped. It was a text message from a friend of mine that has been a friend for a number of years, and he said, I have to tell you this quick story. And he began to tell the story, and here was the story. 9 years ago, someone moved into the neighborhood that he lived in and moved next door. It was a doctor and a distinguished doctor and his wife, and at that time, he began to pray that God would somehow use him to impact that doctor, because just because you have MD behind your name doesn't mean you know Jesus. And the reality is he knew he wanted to introduce them into a life-changing faith. 9 years of ministry, different time, different moments, seeming impossible. The busyness of being a doctor, the connection point of living in a culture that doesn't push forward the idea of Jesus, instead pushes him aside. But last night at 10 o'clock, he was in this doctor's home. They hit a point where the only answer they could find rested in Christ. And so in that home, that doctor said many years ago, I said yes to Jesus, but now I say I'll follow him. His wife looked in the eyes of that pastor and said, I've never trusted him, but I want to trust him tonight. And I want to confess him tomorrow on Mother's Day. And as he told me that story, I began to realize it seemed impossible. But in God's timing, it was right on time. And what I want you to see today is that sometimes we see the unfolding of life and it doesn't seem to make sense. Too many things coming at us, too many issues to consider, too many conflicted ideas coming at us, a culture going awry, all these different things, and all of a sudden you start realizing God always operates on time. He has a perfect timing. He's able to meet us right at the point of that need and take us where only He can take us. And what I love about the Bible is the Bible tells us story after story after story of God showing up at the exact time He's supposed to show up. And that's why today we look at a woman who was on time for God. And what I want you to see today is this, that for every lady here and for every man present, you'll see today that between Esther and Mordecai, they had an assignment that only God could give them. And you and I have an assignment only God can give us. So if you have your Bible, you're going to take you just a moment probably, but find your way to the book of Esther. And I've never preached a sermon out of this text. In fact, I'm getting ready to preach the fastest sermon you've ever heard out of the book of Esther. No pastor you'll ever know can cover the whole book in 15 minutes, but I can do it. So watch it carefully. And for my friend who told me to slow down because she can't quite follow, I promise I'll catch her up later. Because here's what you discover. The book of Esther is an amazing story. You have to understand that the reason we're looking at Esther today is because we have been studying in what book of the Bible? Nehemiah. And we have looked at Ezra and Nehemiah, and we saw Ezra's assignment. He was responsible to make sure they built the temple back. And we saw Nehemiah's responsibility was to build the wall back. So, watch what happened. In Ezra chapter 6, all building stops, okay? And in that gap of time between what Ezra does and the first part of those who go back to build the temple and the second part, the story unfolds, and here's what transpires. Most people, most of the Jews had not chosen to go back when they had the chance through King Darius to go back into the other king's decree. They had chosen to stay there. And so many of them lived in this pagan land. And so they had to deal with all the things that were part of that story. And you can imagine Esther was a beautiful, amazing, dynamic young lady whose parents had died. And Mordecai had taken her as his daughter. All right? So here's what I want you to think about. In God's timing, He places some people in a possibility to be able to conquer the impossible. And what I want you to think about today is, what does it take to accomplish the impossible? And I'm going to show you out of Esther's life, there are four things that she experiences that set her in motion to experience life in a fantastic way. Now, I'm not going to give you all the historical background or all that stuff because you get lost in a shuffle of that. I want you to see what happens when God chooses a woman and begins to work inside of her life, and she is guided and blessed by Mordecai, who is her relative, who says to her, hey, be wise about this, be sensitive about that, and as a result, moves everything forward in an amazing way. So when you read a book of Esther, as you turn there, you realize that it begins in chapter 1 with a big banquet. And what you discover is that the king, they love to have banquets. because what they would do is they would show off everything regarding what it is that they had been able to accumulate and to be able to let everyone say, man, he is really doing good. And the most prized possession that the king had was his wife. But here's the problem. The king got drunk. The king got drunk and said, bring my wife out here so everybody can see how beautiful she is, Queen Vashti. Well, when she heard that, she said, no deal. Not doing that. Not going there, not taking that step. She gets banished from the palace, and we find ourselves in chapter 2. And I want you to follow along with me, because what I'm going to show you is that when hope and wisdom and commitment and instruction all come together, you find victory. And if there's a mom here or a woman here or a lady here who's thinking about, hey, I need to know God's timing, I want you to see that when you find hope and you find wisdom and you melt those together in the midst of a commitment that you make to God and he begins to instruct you, something powerful begins to happen. So look at it with me, if you would, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Because what you've learned is you've learned that the queen is cast aside, and the counsel that, by the way, the counsel that the king got was push her out of the way in chapter 1, because she didn't do exactly what you said. But in chapter 2, notice what happened. Verse 2, then the king's attendants who served him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of the kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to the citadel of Susa, to the harem, into the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given to them. Then let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti. And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Verse 7, he was bringing up, speaking of Mordecai, he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. And listen how she's described. Now, the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Verse 17, same chapter. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave her a great banquet, Esther's banquet. For all his princes and servants, he also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. And watch this. Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. Look on over, if you would. Verse chapter 3. This is where the story gets interesting. Chapter 3, verse 2. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why are you transgressing the king's command? Now it was when they had spoken daily to him and he would not listen to them that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand. And what did Mordecai say? For he told them he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that, Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, and Haman was filled with rage. So much so that Haman sets out to wipe out 15 million Jews spread out all over the Persian Empire. And he does a good job of being able to convince the king, you know what, these people are a threat to you, we need to get rid of all of them. All right, so look on over to chapter 4, because I want you to kind of see what transpired. Chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, notice what happened. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. In other words, here's what he knew. Everybody he'd ever loved was about to be killed. Everyone. And as a result of that, he knows he's got to take action. So what does he do? He goes to the queen. Look at verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if, and this is a verse you don't want to miss, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. And I love what Esther says. in verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Now, so let's get this story kind of put together in pieces, all right? Esther is elevated into a role of having a chance to make a difference, okay? And obviously, it is not just her beauty that God positions her to accomplish his task. It is beyond just her beauty. It is the fact that he knows he can trust her to accomplish his purpose. And what I want you to see today is God always elevates those he can trust. And so as a result, here is this elevation of Esther. And Esther's elevated. And who does she have behind her always saying, "You are the best, you can do it. You're the one who's right there for you"? Mordecai. 58 times his name is called in this book. He has a key role in influencing her life as well as impacting and taking care of the impossible. Here's what you learn more than anything else. When you're on time, something amazing begins to happen inside of your story. So I want to encourage you today, as you think about something, maybe you've been waiting on something to happen, it haven't happened yet. Maybe you're thinking, "Man, I can't wait for my ship to come in." Listen, if you're on his ship, it will come in to dock at the right time. And so what happens here is, all of a sudden, Esther's elevated, and Haman is a guy who has great influence over the king. So much so that Haman gets so irritated at Mordecai, he decides to build a gallows so he can hang him. I mean, he's going to take care of Mordecai forever. The only problem is he ends up experiencing the gallows himself. Because what you discover is, you may think you can thwart God's plan, nobody can thwart his plan. And so here, what you discover is that Esther is in a desperate time. And what I want you to see today is this, and this is the core principle for every woman who's ever stood at a crisis, for every man who's ever wondered which way to turn. Desperate circumstances always lead to divine direction. In other words, when you go into something as desperate, and you get desperate, God begins to speak. He begins to direct you. He begins to become a part of your story. And as a result, here is this amazing and powerful story of God intervening in these desperate times, because the truth of the matter is, Esther at any point could have been taken out of the scene. She could have been eliminated, but no, God used her. And what I want you to see is, as you think about this, here's this amazing story. And I really wanted to show you these things about hope and wisdom and circumstance and convictions. And what you take out of that, and when you do use God's hope, something begins to happen. So there are four things I want you to grab hold of very quickly, because what we're going to see at the end of the service, it's going to be a really cool way to show you something. That when you find yourself what looks like impossible, in his perfect timing, God does the impossible and makes it possible. He does that. He does that in the little girl who walked into that water in a moment. That little girl, just a little while ago, was not in any shape, form, to be able to step into the water. Now she steps in with a great joy to be able to celebrate what God has done. And that grandmother walks into that water with an affirmation that in the midst of difficulty, he is always the answer. He's always the one who's with us. And so here we find this story. And what do we see, first of all, for what happens with Esther? Her hope, watch this, her hope rested in God. But Mordecai obeyed God. You see, here's what Esther needed. Esther needed what Mordecai could give her, because Mordecai was a man who walked according to principle. And what you see here is, and it's interesting, because in verse 7 of chapter 2, he says, he brought up this girl because she had no father or mother. And instead of leaving her as an orphan, he brought her into his world. And what happens is he took her as his own. And if you read Esther closely, here's what you discover. Whenever Mordecai spoke, something powerful happened, because Esther understood that this father figure was somebody who would speak into her heart and life. So I want to ask you a question when you think about your own life. When it comes to hope, who do you listen to? Who is it that you connect to? Because here's what happened. Esther had, I'm sure, lots of voices around her. But the voice she needed to hear the most was the voice and affirmation of the one who had ordered out her steps. Put her in a circumstance that adversity was unbelievable. And watching her as she deals with these issues like Haman. And instead of saying, "You know what, I fold the cards, I chunk it in," she said, no, "I'm going to take on the task. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to accomplish what God intended." And here's what I want you to think about. It may be that you stood at the edge of a grave in the last year. And you may be saying, "I'm not sure which way to move forward." Listen carefully. If you put your hope in him, he'll carry you all the way forward. Because what his hope does, he leads you to obey him and to follow him. So first of all, her hope rested in God. But the second thing I want you to see is this. her wisdom came from God. I mean, how did this girl growing up in this family, how could she be so wise? Because she listened to counsel. I mean, she listened to what it was God was saying to her and through Mordecai. And what I want you to think about today is all of us have wise people. I grew up in a home where the wisest person I knew did not finish the second grade. It was my grandmother. It's the wisest person I met as a child. And it was not because of her accolades of education, all the things that people, nobody ever walked around and said, hey man, Grandma Trusty, she's really got it going. Nobody ever said, hey, anything about her. But let me tell you, when I walked in her house, the peace of God rested on my heart because I was in my grandmother's house. And all the turmoil in my world stopped when I walked into her house. That's why when I was a teenager and I was 16 years old, lots of teenagers were out running the strip on Grand Avenue, hanging out with everybody there in Fort Smith, Arkansas. I rode my motorcycle to my grandmother's house and spent the night with her because wisdom was a part of her story. And what I want you to see today is this. We need to be wise enough to let God guide us so that we can listen to counsel when it comes our way. I mean, she listened. In chapter 2 there, you see she listened to exactly in verse 20. For Esther did what Mordecai told her as she had done when under his care. She listened. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when you talk to somebody, you realize they don't really hear you because they've already arrived at their decision. They've already said, you know what, it's going to be my way or the highway. I'm not going to do what it is you've asked me to do. And what happens is when a person does that, they position themselves to miss the best of life. What I want you to think about today is what happens if you and I say, I want a little more wisdom. I want to ask somebody to speak into my heart, to bless me, to give me an insight about something. So you see, for Esther, she got blessed by the amazing wisdom of Mordecai. Who knew this story was only going to fold one way or the other. And when you get to chapter 4 and it says, for such a time as this, I'm going to tell you what Mordecai said. You know what? You think you're protected. You're not. The reality is you got to face this just like we do. So first of all, her hope was in God. Her wisdom came from God. A third thing I want you to see, though, very quickly is this. Her commitment was to God. I mean, what she said was, all I'm doing is going to impact everyone. And so as a result of making that commitment, I mean, she seized her moment. And we look at this at the very beginning of our whole series when we started talking about what happens inside of God's Word. Listen carefully. We only get so many moments, you can't miss them. If you get the moment, for example, to speak into the heart of your child, do it. If you get the moment to be able to reflect on what it is God's doing, do it. If you get the moment to be able to engage somebody in dialogue. My friend waited 9 years for his neighbor. 9 years, but at about this time, in another state, they're walking the aisle saying yes to Jesus. What I want you to see today is this. When it comes to wisdom, when it comes to hope, when it comes to commitment, seize your moment. Because I tell you what you discover. When you seize it, something happened. Something happened in an amazing way. And I reflect on a story I've told many times before, but every time I preach and think about our moment, it's so of God. I can remember marrying the love of my life. And I can remember thinking that we will be blessed with children, etc., but we didn't get blessed in our timing. We had to wait a long time. And I can remember nights when my wife was weeping and I didn't know the answer, but I had enough wisdom and enough commitment to know that in his timing, he does all things well. And when I look now at the heritage that has come from that and the legacy that will be a part of it, I realize God's timing is always perfect. And I want to encourage all of you, no matter what it is you're facing in your life, you may be facing something saying, I can't get past square one. Jump over square one to two and wait on it to get there. It'll get there in a minute. Don't get all tight thinking, you know what, I can't arrive at what I need to do. Let God do it. Because when you do, something begins to happen inside of your life. God begins to work. And that commitment does something for you. You see, when I think about it, I was a teenager who was not living some great life when I met Cindy. And I can remember, the light that was shining brightest to me was my wife's mother. And she was a delight beyond word. Now, my father-in-law probably didn't even like me. I wasn't father-in-law at that point, but I don't think he even liked me. And so I always migrated over towards my mother-in-law-to-be. And it's interesting because I had no idea that the Lord would call her home so quick. But I wouldn't trade any of those moments of listening to her wisdom, watching her commitment, seeing her hope. I wouldn't trade holding her hand before she went into eternity a few days before. I wouldn't trade any of that because let me tell you what you discover. God's timing always, you got to seize your moment. I went by, yesterday I was driving by Clint Davis's house, and Clint has battled cancer, and I was so blessed because I got to talk to him a little bit about his Sunday school class of our church coming by and see him this week, and we had an amazing time, and we prayed, and he's battling in such a difficult and challenging way, and you know what the interesting thing is? He doesn't give up hope. His hope rests in God. And as we prayed, this guy agonizing over all that he's dealing with, his heart, you could see a smile on his face as we lifted up the name of Jesus. What I want you to see today is this. In his timing, God does everything well. And for Esther, God was doing something amazing. And fourth thing I want you to see, and as we wrap this together, because we're going to baptize two that are going to be a treasure for you to remember forever on Mother's Day, is in chapter 4, she gives instruction that comes from God. Her instruction was from God, and what does Mordecai do? He obeys. So if you read Esther, here's what you see. Over and over and over again, Mordecai's the one saying, Esther, do this, Esther, do that, don't tell this, don't tell that. And all of a sudden, Esther says, hey, call a fast. I want everybody praying. And Mordecai does exactly what she said. Now, Mordecai does challenge her, because Mordecai says, if you don't do it, somebody else will. And here's what I want you to see. If we set aside our opportunity, he'll give it to someone else. That's why we as a church won't stop going into the world, whether it's across the street or around the world. We don't set aside our opportunity for somebody else to pick up on. We go into it. That's exactly what Esther saw. That's what Mordecai saw. And what I want you to see today is the heart cry of the world is for men and women who say yes to his plan, yes to his direction, because when you do that, something begins to happen inside of your story. That is absolutely amazing. And so you ask yourself, what transpires here? What transpires is that Esther is a whole lot smarter than Haman. And Haman thinks he's got the answer, but the reality is God's the answer. And when you look at the very last verse of this entire book, when you get to chapter 10, and you look inside the words of what transpired, look if you would, verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus and great among the Jews and in favor with his many kinsmen, one who sought the good of his people and one who spoke for the welfare of his whole nation. When you read that, you realize something, that this guy, he understood something. He understood when you take hope and wisdom, you mix into it a commitment, and that commitment guides you to instruction, you get victory out of it. And my simple question for you today as we come to this invitation time is, could it be that you're here and you need victory? Could it be that you're sitting here and you hear me ask you, you're a victorious woman, and when you hear that question, you go, yes, I am, or I want to be. And maybe you're here as a family, you need to become a part of who we are. I want to invite you to come on this day, on Mother's Day, commit your heart and life to becoming a part of our family. Let's stand together. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this amazing family that we call One Heart. Bless those who respond to you. Let these moments be special before you, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.